Get started this morning. We are finishing up, we're working on finishing up divine institutions. We have been looking at nations. We know divine institutions involve the volition, the ability to decide. Also marriage between one man, one woman. Family, which is an outgrowth of that, and then a further outgrowth is nations, established in Genesis chapter 10. We find 70 of them that the Lord established, and then it kind of spread out from there. So that's where we're at right now. And what we've been looking at in recent weeks is some of the enemies of nations. Who wants to do away with them? And we should know, since God established them, and we've read the book that he inspired from beginning to end, we find out there's even going to be nations in the eternal state. So someone that comes along and wants to do away with nations, turn this place into a global one world government, that is not of God. And so we're able to identify that very simply and very quickly. Should nations work together? Absolutely, they should work together. But all nations are under God, whether they know it or like it or not. That's just the fact of the matter, because nobody is in power or exists apart from Him. And so we've been looking at some of those that seek to tear down nations, do away with nations, and more particularly, they've been trying to do away with the United States. That's kind of fitting, because one time the United States was really the most important nation to sending out missionaries throughout all of the world. So you would kind of expect that to come our way, because the devil doesn't rest. He's at work 24/7, and some of his minions have laid out their plans and their plans of action, And one such plan is Saul Alinsky, and he is one of those guys. He wrote Rules for Radicals back in 1971. He laid out kind of a blueprint, and sadly, some of our national leaders have studied this. One presidential candidate even wrote her master's thesis on this guy, and they know him, they studied him, they follow him, and it's basically an atheistic Marxist viewpoint of how to get rid of a country and then to install a one-world government. Everything we see going on right now contributes to the last days. It's all coming together. I didn't honestly think the Lord would leave us here long enough to see all this, but He indeed has, because this is quite a mess that we find ourselves in. Things around the globe are falling apart, and there's just things from all over, really, that the pieces are falling into place. So let's take a few moments for prayer, because as we study these things, we want the protection of the Holy Spirit. We want to be able to know the enemy, but not know him too well, and not know him to the point we forget the one we serve and the one we follow, because we have to keep studying the truth and the realities rather than getting swayed by the counterfeits, which is very easy to do. So let's take this time for prayer. Present ourselves to the throne of grace, ask the Lord that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity and privilege to be able to come together in a free country. And Father, we know that it's only what it is by your grace, and that it's the fact that it's even still here. Father, we pray that this nation, which has been in the process of turning from you, will turn back to you. We pray that more people will see the futility of their ways of following their own gods or following Satan or claiming there is no God. And Father, we pray they'll see the futility, and Father, that they will make the right decisions that will affect them for all of eternity. So Father, we pray you'll sanctify what we are doing today, that we may better understand what the enemy is up to and better be able to counter it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at the Rules for Radicals, and at the top of the handout. Now, the handout is kind of weird because we weren't here last week. And so you have a handout that's got last week's date. I think it was November 14th. because that weekend was a blur for me. So here's November 14th, and then there's another page out there on the back that says November 21. That's just an updated bulletin page with updated timings and things like that. So that's what that is. But the as you look at the handout, you see we've gone through the first seven points of the 12 that he laid out. And the eighth point is keep the pressure on. This is one of the things that they say because they've seen that good tactics, people enjoy good tactics. If it goes on too long, then it becomes a drag and people lose their interest in it. So they understand the way that people think and then they play accordingly. And this next rule, rule eight, is keep the pressure on. Use different tactics and actions. Use all events of the period for your purpose. The major premise for tactics is the development of operations that will maintain a constant pressure on the opposition. It's this that will cause the opposition to react to your advantage. They're kind of like the bully that keeps poking you right in the chest with the finger until you respond, and it's all your fault for responding. Well, that's the way they do it. And they have a lot of ways to apply pressure today. Applying a lot of pressure through the news media is one of the main things that is done. But also through our educational institutions in a lot of ways. And they constantly keep this pressure on. Now, the sub-point here is keep trying new things to keep the opposition off balance. This is what is said in the book. Keep trying new things. As the opposition masters one approach, you figure out how you're going to answer it, how you're going to do it, move on to something else. Because the approaches, one thing they realize is that the forms to carry out their functions can differ. Unlike a lot of us, we kind of get locked into a form and think this is the way that it's got to be done, and they're constantly changing. Kind of like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. It's really hard to get them because once you identify them and try to lock them up and isolate them and do that, they move on to something else. The attack, attack, attack. That's the way they look at it from all sides. Don't give an organization that you've got on the ropes a chance to rest at all. Don't let them rest, regroup, recover, and re-strategize. It's not a good idea. Keep trying new things. And I think about what's happened to us over the last even few years. And I mean, think about the different things that they've thrown at mainstream Christianity and just people in general. They look at gender. They say there's no, what is there now, 49 different genders or some ridiculous thing out there? Huh? 150? 250? Okay. Well, that's the right answer. Two genders, male and female, he created them. So when they start telling you there's all of these different genders, that's anti-theistic. They may not realize it when they do it. Some of them, I'm sure, do. But that is against what God has to say. So it is a constant religious battle. It is a constant spiritual battle between right and wrong, good and evil, God and Satan. And defund the police. Now, police need to do things properly and correctly. And they're some of the first ones that'll tell you that. That's the way that it should be done. But to cut all of that out, why are you going to cut all that out? How are you going to maintain law and order? Where are you going to put a national police force in? Is what you're going to do, because there has to be law and order. And you put that in, and what have you got? The KGB. Exactly what you've got. So you want the local police departments. You want them well-trained, knowing what they're doing, how to use proper force. But you need people with boots on the ground to go take care of problems that will arise. And you know they will arise because everybody's got a sin nature. They will. You need people to check speed zones from time to, especially school zones. You need people to keep, to enforce laws, and you don't need to drive over 75 miles an hour on this interstate highway. 90 is a little too fast. I don't care if you're in a Jaguar or what you're in. Some things are just a little too fast. And it's not because of you, maybe. You're such a great driver. But it's the other idiots out there on the road. Now, the counterpoint, Mike knows what I'm talking about. You got to keep dodging them. Stay alert. It's amazing we can stay more alert on the highways than we can concerning spiritual matters in this country. We need to stay alert on the highways. We need to elevate our spiritual discernment as well. Counterpoint, recognize the tactic. Okay, know what they're doing. Is this not working right? Come on now. Hello. If it's really smart, it knows what I was thinking, but I don't want it to go that far yet. Then they'd have a good argument for artificial intelligence. Figure out what I was thinking. Anyway, recognize the tactic, knowing what they're trying to accomplish, and stand firm. New things that come up, the new attempts that come up, such as cow flatulence and stuff like that. And why do they want this global warming? Well, they really want a lot of people dead when you get down to it. That's part of their plan, so the earth will become more sustainable, if you will. And I look at it and go, it'll also become more controllable. If you only have 1 out of 12 people left on earth by the time you get done, like some of them want, then it's a lot easier to control that number of people. Now, these people feel no compulsion to apply godly standards. So they can create various crises to bring about their plans. See, it's not just about what crisis is there to work with. They can manufacture crisis along the way. And they don't have any problem doing that. I find it's been a long-standing principle. A lot of times when a president, no matter who he is, wants to put something in place, declaring a state of emergency. If you notice, that's the first thing that goes in those bills that they push through. It's a state of emergency. The principle, respond to this pressure, living the Christian life. How do we respond to this never-ending pressure? Ephesians 4:25. To 32. You want to go ahead and turn there with me, and let's read this, because I want the word to counterbalance all these things. Why are these not Christian? Why are these not godly? Why are there their problems? And there are many verses that we could put with these things that says these are all wrong. But the big question is, how then should we live when we run into them? Therefore, Ephesians 4:25, laying aside falsehood. See, we don't need to be engaged in any kind of fake news whatsoever. And fake news goes through the neighborhoods just like it goes through the electronic media. We don't need to be engaged in any of that whatsoever. It can go through a workplace, everything else. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Because we're members of one another. We're part of this body. This especially refers to the church. Be angry. And do not sin. Boy, that's a tough call, isn't it? Because we find that anger is in the sin list. Almost everywhere you look, anger is found in these lists of sins. And yet here's a command, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. If you have no anger in you whatsoever, then it kind of makes you wonder if you've got any righteousness. Because if you have righteousness, and if the righteousness of God is violated, there should be an anger. But it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go to bed at night. Don't go to sleep at night mad at the world or mad at your neighbor. Try to put it all aside. We go, now I lay me down to sleep. And that's usually the last thing we remember when we try to do that. So we probably ought to pray at night before we get horizontal in the bed, because that sometimes doesn't last too long. Some people try to pray instead of counting sheep, and we really need to set aside time to pray. But he says, do not give the devil an opportunity. What does prolonged anger do? Gives the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. If you're involved in things that are not right according to God, stop it. That's Bob Newhart advice, counseling advice, you might remember. If you're doing something you shouldn't do, stop it. It's very simple counseling. Rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Isn't that interesting? I want you to work so you can give it away. That's what it just said. Work so you can give it away. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so it'll give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. And look at that, anger. Didn't he just say be angry? Okay. To understand properly the word, you got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Put aside all wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Slander is when you lie about somebody. Gossip is when you tell the truth about somebody that does them harm and builds you up. And he says, be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How do we respond to this pressure in the last days? When this is going to be manifested more than any other time, this is how we do it. We decide we're going to live a life that is based in truth, and we don't want to spread any lies or falsehoods or innuendos. We want to speak the truth in love. That's what he indicates. So that's how we respond to this pressure that we come to. Now, the ninth rule is the threat is more terrifying than the thing itself. Alinsky tested this. He leaked word that large numbers of poor people were coming to tie up the washrooms of O'Hare Airport, Chicago. City authorities then quickly agreed to act on a long-standing commitment to ghetto organization. They imagined the mayhem. Now, see what he just leaked, this story that wasn't even true, and then the city council basically got a hold of it. They imagined the mayhem as thousands of passengers poured off of the airplanes to discover every washroom occupied. Then they imagined the international embarrassment and the damage to the city's reputation. See, the threat's more terrifying than the thing itself. They should have done it all along. But he was manipulating the process and the point. Now, the sub-point is imagination and ego can dream up many more consequences than the activist possibly can. So you get the fear planted. Then aren't we supposed to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls? When you get the word implanted, it's the gospel, first of all, but it's also the good news of Christ, and then it'll deliver us from stupid things. See? Which is able to deliver our souls in the phase two sense of the Christian life. See, perception becomes a reality. What you really think is going to happen often becomes the reality. Large organizations prepare worst case scenarios, and they may be something farthest from the activist's minds. The activist didn't even think about it. They want to plant a shred of fear because they know if you get the fear planted, then what happens? Imagination. You know, the thoughts run wild. I know nobody else has ever done that. You know, something happens and you go, oh, but what if? But what if? What if? And then I think of the Glen Haven Youth Ranch used to have a word for that. They called it practice bleeding. When you got into the what-if scenarios, oh gosh, what if we do this? What if we don't do this? What if we do this? What? And the next thing you know, they're wrapped up in something that's probably not ever going to happen. So do you want to plan ahead and prepare? Yeah. Do you want to obsess over it? No, because the enemy's got you where he wants you. He's got you living in fear instead of living by faith. And that's a problem. Now, the upshot of this from the activist view is that they'll expend a lot of enormous time and energy creating in their own mind the direst of conclusions. And the result is the possibilities can poison the mind. And when it does, it results in demoralization. Just like large companies, when they start imposing over and over, just increasing numbers of requirements to even function. And when that happens, people just, pooey, I can't keep the law. Oh, well, let's see, in the spiritual realm, well, I need a savior since I can't keep the law. But in the physical, social, secular realm, you go, this is not going to work. And so that's what they try to do by, they even do it whenever they go after various companies, local companies, small companies. Somebody will get mad, and that's what they'll do, is try to infuse a shred of fear in there to get it going through the minds of the workers. Now, the counterpoint to this is that fear is a powerful weapon in the wrong hands. Our evaluation of various events needs to be tempered by the fact that the Lord is in charge. It's a great tool in the right hands. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. So fear is a powerful weapon in the wrong hands, but it's a good tool in the right hands. See, the Canaanites should have laid down their arms when the Jews walked into the land. They should have paid attention. The fear of the Lord would have been the beginning of knowledge. And for some, it got through. Rahab the harlot. Oh my gosh, what an interesting thing to introduce a Canaanite into the line of Christ. That's crazy. Or is it? But the fear of the Lord is where it starts. That's the counterpoint. So what are they afraid of? You find that throughout the course of history, Christians, when they were doing their job, not because they were trying to wield political power anywhere, but because they were winning souls, they became a threat. Example, Apostle Thomas. Landed on the west coast of India, went to the east coast of India, to Chennai, used to be Madras, where we got all those shirts back in high school that we liked them because the colors faded. And then how did they ever sell us on that? That's a question I'm still asking. But they decided, well, you get the shirt and you wash it, and then it fades all out, and it fades, oh, it's so pretty. No, it's not. It was pretty when you got it. But anyway, he went over there, and what happened? People were converting to Christianity, and he became a threat to the Hindu priest. And the high priest of the Hindus got hold of him and put a spear through him. Why? Because they were afraid of Christians. Because they were going to overthrow the Hindu hierarchy? No, because they were converting to Christianity. It's the same thing that goes on everywhere. When places that deal with persecuted countries look around, they want to find persecution because they figure if there's no persecution, maybe people aren't spreading the gospel the way they should. But if there is persecution, they are not going to try to deliver them from that. They're going to try to support them within it because they know they're doing the job. Now, that's an attitude a lot of them have. Now, the principle is expect pressure from evil in this life and face it without fear. Expect it. Revelation 2, go ahead and turn there with me if you will. Revelation 2 is about the letters to the seven churches. And what we find are basic things that are going to go on throughout the church age. Now, this is a specific time period in the fulfillment of this prophecy between 100 and 313 A.D. But Revelation 2:9 also is telling us to get ready. Things are happening, are going to happen. Okay? And he says, Revelation 2:9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Interesting phrase that he gets thrown in there in parentheses. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. On the back table back there is a new book that's just come out from Voice of the Martyrs, and picked up a few, and they're sitting on the back table. Pick them up and take them home. And it's about a missionary who interviewed persecuted Christians for a long period of time, and he's written down some of the notes that he's got, some of the interviews that he made, some of the diaries that he had seen, and things of that nature. And they're free for the taking. It's a good idea to get some idea of what's going on in other places around the world. And so, expect pressure. Those that handle the pressure best are those that prepare for it. There are a lot of people right now in Afghanistan that decided to stay there because they knew what was coming. They knew it as soon as the United States pulled out, it was going to happen. They just didn't realize it'd be that fast. But they'd already made preparation. Well, what happens if we have to stay here? Well, we're going to stay here, and we're going to share the gospel. And there are things that are going on over there. There's good things going on, in spite of all the attempts of the enemy to try and eradicate them from the face of the earth. Now, expect the pressure. That's best, and we don't have it in the United States yet. But if the Lord tarries, we will. To what degree? Don't know. We're still going to have prosperity. We can say that from Jeremiah 50 and 51. Still going to have prosperity to us, but still, what it can go a long way in the wrong direction. Now, the tenth point is the price of a successful attack is a constructive alternative. Avoid being trapped by an opponent or an interviewer who says, "Okay, what would you do?" Now, the sub-point is that violence from the other side can win the public to your side because the public sympathizes with the underdog. So sometimes the violence, that's what they use, that's part of their plan, they use this thing, but they'd rather provoke you to it. Now, whether it was righteous or not, whether it was just or not, whether it was there to put down a unlawful assembly, if you will, this is used by a lot of protest groups. And they would use it, a form of violence, to try and bring public sympathy to their side. Now, the counterpoint is, it's important to pick our battles. Now, sometimes we can enter into war on too many fronts. It seems like the United States has been known for that more than once in our history. You enter into battle on too many fronts, and be sure which hill we're willing to die on. Which one is really worth it? There are some people that are tied in directly to one particular point of maybe conservative thought. They're tied into that one particular thought, but they're and then they even fight with the other people that have legitimate points that they get tied into and they get focused in on. Be sure you realize that. I think, honestly, we should have a balanced viewpoint, and the hill we ought to die on is the Lord's hill. That's the one that we need to be willing to take a stand on. And if He wants to call us home for that, so be it. I mean, that's not a bad deal. The counterpoint, we have a right to peaceful assembly. That's guaranteed by the Constitution. Now, right to peaceful assembly, that's interesting, because things that cease to be peaceful, see, somewhere the rights get removed. The principles, we must pay attention to our surroundings and be wise in our response to avoid any unintended consequences. Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." That's our marching orders. Be aware of our surroundings know what is going on. I know some people, I've run into people, I don't watch any news that's got anything negative. And I'm going, you don't watch any news at all then. Every news thing's got stuff that's negative. Or I don't watch that channel because all it does is stir up and foment anger and madness and all that other stuff. So I don't watch any of that stuff. And I submit you can get buried in things and not know what is going on. I have relatives that get involved in various things like that. And they get involved in certain narratives and scenarios and all this sort of stuff. They lose sight of what's even happening. They don't know there's been a counterpoint made with evidence. Because oftentimes the narrative is all done by feeling and innuendo without any evidence to it. And then some have evidence that says, this is what really happened. And then that's who we need to pay attention to. But that's just to say I don't watch anything. I think we can overdo it. I think there are news junkies that are not in the news media that are addicted to news, if you will. There's a whole lot of different addictions on this planet, and not just with alcohol and drugs and things like that. There's a lot of different addictions. And maybe we ought to spend a little more time in the Word instead of on certain channels. Anyway, rule 11. This is their rules. Again, pick the target, freeze it, personalize it, polarize it. Don't try to attack abstract corporations or bureaucracies. Identify a responsible individual. Ignore attempts to shift or spread the blame. Now, this is when they want to go after something or someone. They pick an individual within the organization, then they demonize them. Never let the enemy score points because you're caught without a solution to the problem. Now see, there's a old saying, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. Well, that could very well be the case. But activist organizations have an agenda. And their strategy is to hold a place at the table, to be given a forum to wield their power. So they have to have a compromise solution. Build a problem. Come in with something totally off base and then try to push it through. It's the way that they work. They want to be on the boards of various corporations, various schools. They hit you with, well, you have to be able to think properly. You have to be able to have wisdom and all that. And then they push and push and push until there's a compromise. But no, usually there's not compromise there. We need to be able to compromise on some things that are not of God. Very clear. But we have to pay attention to what is the underlying problems. The counterpoint is the enemies of the cross are smart enough to use your criticism against you. They'll say, well, how would you fix it? Okay, we criticize things that are going on. Christians have been real good at that, by the way. We have, we've rightly criticized, for example, the U.S. government at times. It's not been perfect, never has been, never will be. And we criticize, but how would you fix it? See, whenever we criticize, we need to have some kind of solution. If someone comes in with a solution and we can't counter that with a better solution, guess who gets the ear of people? The people with the wrong solution. We had no solutions for a long time other than to complain. That was our solution. The enemies of the cross come up with unjust solutions and get them implemented. This was, they've done the separation of church and state, taken from a letter by Thomas Jefferson, out of context, that it was taken out of context and somehow became the law of the land that is there. I find that interesting. It wasn't the way the country was started. And what it was designed to do is not have a state religion like England from where they left. Okay, because what happened to England? The king became the supreme ruler over the church. Sound like a problem brewing. And yes, indeed, it was. And the point is, beware of lodging complaints without a good alternative solution. If we don't have an alternative solution, we need to be quiet. How about things like the mentally ill and gun control issues? How do you answer that? Because people that are nuts don't need guns. Very clearly. But when you get the definition of mentally ill in the hands of the wrong people, then it removes the right to protect oneself. National Rifle Association founded in 1871. Why was it founded? What had just happened in 1865? 1865, the slaves were freed, right? They became citizens. What happened? All the amendments applied to them. They had all the rights of free people. And so, what was to keep them from going back into slavery? In part, the right to own firearms. And the National Rifle Association was founded. I'm not saying they've done everything right. Nobody has. But that's what it was founded for. To protect the rights of freed slaves. And that gets lost in all the rhetoric. What they do know and have been able to identify is when you start down that slope of gun control, where do you stop it? How do you stop it? Because I've been to a lot of countries. I think in Nicaragua you might can go buy a firearm. India? No. Russia? No. Right to own arms? It's by countries that are normally enslaved. Beware of lodging complaints without a good solution. Their last point is pick a target, freeze it, personalize it, and polarize it. And cut off the support. They cut off the support network and isolate the target from sympathy. They go after people, not institutions. People hurt faster than institutions. Now this is cruel, but it's very effective. They go after a person trying to make their point. It's direct. It's personalized criticism. And we've seen from point five, ridicule works. You know? That's what they want to do. Find a target. Demonize it. Go after it. Now, this was done with the COVID issue. But it was also done with Kyle Rittenhouse. He had a right to be there. He had a right to protect property. He went there. Should he have gone there carrying a AR? What should he have done? Well, you can argue that, but he had the right to do it. That was guaranteed. Were they trying to kill him? It certainly looked that way. And that's what the jury said. That's what the jury said. But somehow that's all bad. That he was able to protect and defend himself. And that's a basic right that we have in this country. And I believe it's a basic right we've had throughout all of human history. Now, the COVID issue. I want to cut off family members because of political views. And it happened on both sides of the arguments. You know, the liberals, the conservatives, they didn't want anything to do with anybody else because they had a different viewpoint. At one time we were told, you know, it's got Thanksgiving coming up. So tell those people of the other opposition thinking, you just don't want them around unless they can straighten out. Huh. Well, how are you going to ever come across the aisle with an attitude like that? That's a assumption of right without any conversation. Remember that family is the third divine institution and where the one another principles are to be manifested. And I don't know if you have family members that we need to learn to live with one another. I do. different political viewpoints, different religious viewpoints, different lifestyles, a little bit of different everything. But you know, if we don't talk with each other, I had people in my family that carried grudges for decades with siblings over something that I think turned out to be a misunderstanding. And I wouldn't even talk to the other person. Everything was fine and dandy and peachy, and all of a sudden, no Christmas cards, no calls on birthdays, no nothing like that. Politics shouldn't become more important than relationship. Church, we are built on relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can He save anybody? That's what I hear. That's what the book says. And our Lord says we need to learn to love one another. Now, we're pretty well done. We're going to have one more section on this connected with the divine institutions. But we've seen what God called for. We have seen the enemies of what He has called for. And we're basically going to close it out with, how then should we live? What are we going to do about it? How should we go through life on a regular daily basis? What should we try to do and accomplish? So we're going to pray, and then I think the ladies are going to have a quick short meeting, or maybe a long meeting sometime during the break. Faisal John, one of our missionaries, is headed to Pakistan today. And so be in prayer for him. They've got projects coming up with a school and everything over there. So be in prayer for his journey and his time in country. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your blessings, Your test, all You have poured out upon us. And Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, Father, because the onslaught of the enemy seems to be overwhelming, but indeed he is not, because we know who's already won the war. So, Father, we thank You for the privilege and the permission to be a part of Your family. We thank You for the declaration that we are. And, Father, I pray that we would continue to live a life not in fear, but by faith in the Almighty, in You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.